God is still in charge. And we can take comfort in that, in knowing that He's going to take care of us. We should have a really good week. Turn your Bibles to Romans chapter 6, verses 1 through 6. My lesson this morning, Come and See, dealt with the invitations of our Lord. Come to Him to have life. Come after Him, follow Him, serve Him, and then come home at the end. And that got me thinking as I was preparing that lesson about the follow-up lesson for that. And so tonight I want to look at four big words that bring this process about. Four big words. Each of these words is five syllables. Now that's what you call a $64 word, when you have five syllables in it. Now if you got a name that's got five syllables, bless your heart, you got an expensive name. Because people, you know, they talk about preachers using big words and all this. Well, I'm going to use some big words tonight, but I think you know what they are. And we're going to talk about them as to help us understand the process of what God did to save us. We begin by reading Romans 6, 1 through 6. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Jesus, or into Christ Jesus, were baptized into His death? Therefore we are buried with Him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of His death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of His resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be done away, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. Our being united with Christ is the goal for everything that God did. The goal of God's saving work is our being united with Christ. Because unless we're with Him, we don't get in. There are certain exclusive places in this world, clubs or facilities, and unless you're with somebody, you know, there are gated communities and this sort of thing. Unless you're with somebody that has pull there, you might not get in. In fact, you probably won't if you don't meet their qualifications. Jesus has to be with us. We have to be united with Him if we hope to get to heaven. And that's what Romans 6, 1 through 6 reveals. This is exactly what God set out to do. The whole process, even from before the Garden of Eden, God knew what He was going to have to do to save man. He knew. And so He set out to do this. And then, of course, the result is, because of the death of Jesus on the cross, because He shed His blood, because He was God's Lamb of perfect sacrifice, God's Passover Lamb to take away the sins of the world, because Jesus was this, we have Ephesians 1:7, which says, in Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace. And we all know that God's plan was that we be saved through Jesus. And that was His only plan. That's the only way that we could be saved. So as we think about these four big words tonight, I think it'll present a bigger picture and a clearer picture of just what God did to save us. First big word, mortification. Mortification. We have funeral homes. We have morticians. We have the term in Scripture, mortify the deeds of the body. To mortify means to put to death. To put to death. So mortification is the process of putting to death. And that is our part of this process. God does nothing for us until we do this. Listen, listen, listen. God does nothing for us to save us. He does nothing to save us until we do this. We must put to death the deeds of the body. We are commanded to deal with sins by putting them to death. Put to death your members which are on the earth is what Colossians 3, 5 through 11 says. Listen as we consider this passage. Colossians 3, verse 5. Therefore put to death your members which are on the earth. And He then names some of them. Fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Now, don't think the word passion is the way that a husband feels about his wife or anything like this nature. It's illicit passion, evil passions. Because of, verse 6, because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the children or sons of disobedience, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. See, this is where we came from. We used to be in that condition. But now you yourselves are to put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another. Why? Since you have put off the old man with his deeds and have put on the new man, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and in all. The point of all this is we have to act before God will forgive us. We have to do something. You don't just sit back and wait for God to come to you. You don't do that. I know what the Bible says, that all those that come to me, the Father will draw to me. I understand that. I understand that, what God foreknew, He predestined and that sort of thing. And I'm not talking about predestination the way the world views it. But the fact of the matter is, it must remain, Judas had a choice. Judas had a choice. Pharaoh had a choice. Pharaoh didn't have to harden his heart. The Bible says God hardened Pharaoh's heart, but it was by Pharaoh's doing. Pharaoh could have chosen to let them go early. When these first few plagues hit, he could have said, hey, wait a minute, this is bigger than we are. I better listen to this. No, he chose not to. Judas did not have to betray the Lord. He could have chosen not to do it. God did not make him do it. Until we put to death the deeds of the body. If Judas had put to death the deeds of the body, he would never have betrayed the Lord. He would not have sold him out. But he did not do that. And the evidence is what he did after he repented to himself. He went out and hanged himself. Evidently, he must have felt there was no hope for him. But all he did was speed up the process. If you don't put to death the deeds of the body, you don't give God opportunity to work His wonderful miracle of salvation on your soul. You don't give God the opportunity to take away your sin. Romans 8:13 says that we live by putting to death the deeds of the body. How? By the Spirit. By the Spirit. He's the one who helps us do it. But we're the ones who actually have to do the work. It is by the strength and support we receive from the Spirit that we receive from the Spirit that we are able to turn, to change, to become something different. But if we do not repent, if we do not turn away from the sins of the flesh and turn ourselves to doing the will of God, if we do not repent, then there is no blood to take our sins away. There is no offer of salvation. There is no home in heaven for us if we do not repent. And that's what mortification is all about. To mortify to be mortified. Mortification is that process of turning away from sin and turning to God. Giving up the ways of the world. The sinful things, the things that are wrong. Giving them up. Not trying to justify, not trying to make excuses. Not trying to find a way to rationalize and make the bad good. You know, beware when men call bad good and good bad. Beware. Those are bad days. And we got that going on all around us, don't we? You just turn the television on for a few minutes. Turn on any talk show you want to, and you will see evidence of people calling bad good and good bad. You will find evidence of that every day. Every day. So beware of that. No, mortification is turning from the sin and turning to God. It is putting to death the sins of the body. Putting to death the sins of the flesh. But see, some people think, well, no, the Spirit acts on me, and that's what helps me put to death the deeds of the flesh. Okay, here's how we can do this. We sit back and wait till we get better. We sit back and wait. We have people in this community who say they're not going to become Christians until they can live right. We have people in this community saying those very things, that they're not going to become a Christian until they can live right. So in essence, I'm going to sit right here on my couch and I'm going to watch TV until I lose weight and get in good shape. How's that going to work? Is that going to work out for you? I don't think so. Hadn't worked for me. It ain't going to work for anybody. That doesn't work. No, you have a work to do. The strength comes from God, but the will to die to sin comes from me. I have to will it. I have to want it. I have to decide and then follow through on that decision. It is up to me to put to death the deeds of the flesh in my body. It is up to me to do that. God will help me, but it is up to me. And if it doesn't get done, you can't turn an angry hand and say, God, why didn't you help me? You can't do that. You can't blame God if you don't follow him. You can't blame God if you fall prey to temptation and give in to sin. You cannot blame God if you deal with the consequences of sin in this life. If your life is hard, you can't blame God. It's up to you to put to death the deeds of the flesh so that you are able to turn and serve God. And when you do this, then comes the second word. By the way, let me point out, mortification is an ongoing process. It's something you have to grow, you have to work at it. Paul worked at it for years. He said, the good that I would do, the evil that I would not, that I do, I find in my body a conflict. I find a law working against me. And so he says, with the spirit I serve the will of God, but with the flesh I serve the law of sin. And what he's saying is, folks, if you live after the flesh, you're going to die. If I go ahead and go along with what I want and what I feel and what I like and what I think, then I'm going to die. But if I make up my mind to serve the Lord, that's exactly what I can do. Mortification. Mortification. And then the next word is the one that brings salvation to us. There must be justification. There is no way that we earn salvation. There is no way that we qualify, that we are good enough, that we live well enough before the Lord to earn salvation. Salvation cannot be of works. We are justified. What does this word mean? Justification is simply God declaring upon us that we are not guilty. Isn't that a beautiful thing? I want you to stand before the throne of God right now in your mind. And I want you to hear God bang his gavel. Not guilty. And he's talking about you. Is that not the most... I mean, can you imagine the relief that you feel? Can you picture it in your mind, the relief? If a person is on trial for their life, for murder, and they didn't do it. They didn't do it. They didn't do it. But there is evidence, circumstantial evidence piled up. Maybe they've been framed or whatever. And it looks like right up to the end, the jury is going out and you know, they're just not sure if they're going to be able to beat this thing or not. And the jury comes back in. They present the sentence to the judge. He gives it back to them. Gentlemen of the jury, have you reached a verdict? Yes, Your Honor. How do you find the defendant in the case of so-and-so murder? We find this defendant not guilty. Oh, collapse to the floor in relief. You know you didn't do it, but it looked like you might be hung out to dry for this, a crime you didn't commit. Well, that's a great story, but here's the sad truth. We are guilty. We are guilty. We did murder Christ. We did bring about his death. We caused it because of our sin. We are the ones who are guilty, and yet God is able, because of justification, because of this wonderful thing called grace, because of the vicarious death of Jesus, this dying in our place, this substituting his blood for our blood. By his dying on the cross, he paid the price for us. And that's what made it possible for us to declare us not guilty. Boy, that's a beautiful thought. And that's exactly what justification means. It is, somebody once described it, that God looks upon me just as if I'd never sinned. Justified. Just as if I'd never sinned. That's a beautiful thing. Romans 5, 1 and 2, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Because of justification, we can have hope of going to heaven when we leave this world. Being justified, then, does not describe a change in our behavior or our desire. It is not describing how we have somehow managed to beat sin and temptation and we have become righteous people. It does not indicate that we have become somebody that God should desire, that there's some quality in you that you have managed to achieve that makes God want you more. And so God is, no, justification simply is not describing a change in our behavior or our desire. Justification is describing a change in our standing before God. A change in our relationship with God. A change in how God sees us. Before, He sees us covered with sin. Covered with mamas, when those little boys go out and they play in the mud on a rainy day, and they have a ball. They have a great time. But you know you got to wash some filthy clothes. And when those kids come in, they're going to have to take a shower and probably going to have to call a plumber to unclog the drain. Because they're going to run some mud down that drain. I mean, they come in just filthy. God sees us just like a bunch of little boys out playing in the filthy mud. He sees us just covered by our sin. Yet when He justifies us through the blood of Jesus, God sees us as brand new little babies. Spotless, sinless, perfect, no sin. It's as though we never, ever committed a single sin. That's how God views us when we have been justified. It is a beautiful, beautiful word. Which brings us to our next word, sanctification. Now, this is a word which has been, you know, bantered about a bit. People have talked about, you know, sanctified. And what's another word for this auditorium? What's another word that people use for it? The sanctuary, yeah. And of course, what was it Quasimodo wanted when he went into the Tower of Notre Dame? What was he asking for? Sanctuary. What is sanctification? Sanctification comes because of our union with Christ and the changes in our character that will be seen. Sanctification is that process by which God sets us apart for His own use. We have been sanctified. We have been purified. When one day it will result in our going home to heaven. Sanctification begins at the moment of our justification, but it continues throughout our life in spite of our failings, in spite of our faults. It continues until the end of our lives. We have been sanctified. We have been set apart for God's use. This is why God says to us, "Be holy, for I am holy." The children of Israel, as they approached Mount Sinai, God says, "This is my holy mountain. Don't touch it. Don't come near it." And then God told the children of Israel, "Now understand this, I have put my name on you. You are my people. I am the Lord Jehovah. I am the great I am. And I have put my name on you. So you live like you belong to me. You live like you are my people. I am holy, so you be holy." That's what God says to the children of Israel. It's exactly the same thing God says to us. When we have been sanctified by the blood of Jesus, washed clean of our sins, justified, sanctified, both are cousins. But sanctification is the part of that process where we live our lives holy before the Lord. We recognize who we are and whose we are. Look, you were raised better than that. Have you ever heard that? You were raised better than that. You know, when you were young and you messed up and you did something you shouldn't have done, and some person of authority that knew your background and knew how you was raised, listen, I expect more out of you than that. You were raised better than that. Don't bring shame on your family name. Well, your family name is Jehovah. That's your family name, Jehovah. So you live like you belong to God. Don't live like you belong to the devil. You live like you belong to God. You want to see people live like they belong to the devil? There are certain roads you can go on around Athens and Tanner and Decatur and Huntsville. Faye and I got lost in the bad part of Chicago one Sunday night. Jyoti was with us. There were cop cars everywhere. I mean, all of them had their lights on, and they had this one over here, and over here they had another, and over here they had, and I mean, there were people going back and forth, and we're stopping at red lights, and people are looking at us, seeing this bunch of white folks. And Jyoti looked at Faye and said, "Sister, why are you trembling?" Faye said, "Jyoti, it's been nice knowing you. I took a wrong turn at Albuquerque or something, and we went in the bad part of town. I'm telling you, there are places you don't want to go. And you can see the children of the devil. You can see people who act like the devil, who live their lives in service to the devil. They live down to their family name. We are to live up to our family name. That's what sanctification is all about. It's a process. At Christmas time, or when you have real fine guests over, you bring out the finest china, don't you? You know, you get the good china, grandma's great, you know, gold rim china, and you lay that out on the table and you set it up real nice, and you set that table so elegant and put the knives and forks and spoons in the right spots with the folded napkins, and oh, you just put on the dog, as we say. By the way, Henry, we can't say that in the Philippines. They won't know what we mean, put on the dog. They may think of arf, arf, you know, little barbecue. No, so we got to, but, you know, here's the thing. We are God's fine china. We have a name that's been put on us, and so live like it. Act like it. Act like it. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 3 and 4, "For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you should abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor." Stay away from sins of the flesh. Stay away from things that would pull you away from God. And live your life in such a way that, well, God would be proud to own, "That is my child." He'll be glad to say, "This is my son, this is my daughter." That's the way we're to live our lives. You say, "Oh, I can't do it. I'm going to mess up." Yes, you're going to mess up. But that's where God's grace is all powerful, all amazing. Because God continues to forgive us every time we turn back to Him. When we find we've turned away, we repent, and God forgives and restores, and we're right back where we started. We're at that good place with God, like a brand new baby without sin. That's what God does for us. But we have to keep walking in the light. We have to keep doing His will. So what's the end result of all this? If we never give up, if we keep on trying, in spite of imperfections, in spite of failure, in spite of weakness, there will be our fourth word, glorification. Glorification. You know what that word's all about? Heaven. It's about getting to the judgment bar and hearing those beautiful words, "Well done, good and faithful servant, enter into the joys of your Lord." That's what it's about. All of us deal with an ongoing battle with sin. Romans 7, 15 through 25 points that out. And we're going to struggle with that till our day of our death or till the day of our Lord's return. And according to Hebrews 12, 23, we will be made perfect in heaven. There will be no lacking. There will be nothing missing. There will be no shortages. Everything's going to balance out. All the bad that's been done to us will be rectified. All the good that we've done will be recognized. The temptations that we've resisted will be honored. And we will be glorified before our God when we stand before His throne. Meanwhile, in this life, we groan. We struggle. We face hard times. It's like pushing a rock uphill. Okay, I can't remember that Greek mythology creature that does that, pushes the rock uphill all the time. But, you know, I mean, that's the way it feels sometimes. It's like we're pushing a big boulder up a hill. And I know it can be so hard. And so we groan with weakness and anguish, waiting for the redemption of our bodies, as Romans 8:23 says. But glorification will be that instantaneous completion of our struggle with sin when we stand before God and hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant." When Jesus returns, we will be glorified. We will walk the street of gold. We will meet our Savior face to face. We will live in heaven forever. And all of our worries will be past. What are we going to do there? I ain't got a clue. Neither do you. But it's going to be glorious. God promises He's going to glorify us. So we have mortification. Put to death the bad and follow God. We have justification, where God declares us free from sin because of the blood and sacrifice of Jesus. We have sanctification, where we live the life of holiness that God has given us command to live because He's put His name on us. He set us aside for His own use. And then we have glorification. If we hold faithful to the end, God will glorify us in heaven. We will have a crown of victory. We will have eternal life. We will be in we'll be in roses, I'm telling you. It's going to be amazing. And so it's worth every struggle that we have to endure here. Remember that justification and glorification are God's works. But mortification and sanctification, meaning you living a sanctified life, that's your work. That's your part of what this is all about. And so as we consider our relationship with God tonight, where whatever our situation, whatever we've dealt with, whatever we have thought before, we need to really carefully evaluate where we stand before the Lord. Carefully. If you've never obeyed the gospel, what are you waiting on? What are you waiting on? You're not getting any younger. And if you're not a Christian, you need to obey the gospel now. If you believe Jesus is the Son of God, then turn from sin in repentance. Mortify the deeds of your body. Confess your faith in Christ and be baptized in water for the forgiveness of your sins. By the blood of Jesus, your sins will be washed away when you're baptized. And you'll be raised up to walk in newness of life, as Romans 6 verse 4 says. So we encourage you, if you're not a Christian, become a child of God tonight. And if you're already one of His people, but you've not been faithful, if there's sin in your life, you need to deal with it. Repent of it, confess it before God, and pray, and God will forgive. And if you need our prayers, we encourage you to come right now as we stand and sing.